God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 as we consider the very first verse of this Gospel on this Lord's Day morning. And as you are turning there, allow me to pray, asking the Lord to help us to hear His Word in faith. O gracious God, we have come to this time in our worship where we have ascended the mountain of the Lord, and we have come now to hear of your wisdom. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that even now he would be opening our ears to hear and our eyes to see the glories of Jesus Christ, your Son, so that we might be nourished, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that those who were doubting in faith might be renewed in their faith, that you might be glorified. We need your help, O Lord, to hear with faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, reading verse 1, this is the word of the Lord for Covenant Presbyterian Church this Lord's day. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I pray God will bless the public reading and hearing of His Word. Please be seated. If you have your bulletins and you find the white insert with the sermon outline, at the top of that insert you will find the truth taught. And the truth taught is a summary of what it is we seek to learn from this passage on this Lord's Day. And so the truth taught is this. Mark introduces the central theme of his gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, my dear congregation, this Lord's Day morning is a very meaningful morning as we begin the first of many sermons through the Gospel of Mark. And my prayer is that you have come prepared, that you have come prepared to learn of the supreme glories of Jesus Christ, that you have come prepared to grow stronger in the grace of God and the knowledge of Christ. And I pray that you have come prepared to be strengthened in your faith by the gracious work of God's Spirit as you read and listen to the words of this gospel. And I pray you have come prepared because I can assure you of this. If the Lord wills, the Gospel of Mark will challenge you, it will humble you, and it will force you to see in a greater way the glories of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as a result, it will, therefore, change you. So I pray you have come prepared to enter into this wonderful writing of Scripture. But nevertheless, on this Lord's Day morning, we begin to consider the Gospel of Mark, and we begin by considering the central theme of the Gospel, which is the good news pertaining to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we shall consider this good news by way of the following 3 points. Point number 1, an introduction to the Gospel of Mark. And so I suppose it would be right that we have a brief introduction. After all, we are entering into this Gospel for the first time. But we need to see some of the particulars that we will experience as we make our way through Mark's Gospel. And we must understand that while Mark's Gospel is one of four, it is in and of itself very unique. And so we must seek to understand the uniqueness of the particulars of Mark's Gospel that it offers in and of itself. And so there are several introductory elements that I would have you to consider. The first element is this, the identity of the author. So again, the identity of the author. Now, it is probably of the utmost importance to understand who the author of Mark's gospel was. And in this case, I feel fairly confident to suggest that the author of Mark's gospel is, well, Mark. Now, you may laugh at this seemingly obvious statement, But you must understand that it is not universally accepted to be the case that Mark is the gospel. After all, one could ask the following question: what Mark are we even talking about? Now, while numerous theories abound, I think it wise to stay in step with the Christian tradition concerning this question. And in church history, it has always been understood that Mark, and particularly John Mark, a companion of the apostles, is the author of this gospel. And in fact, an early church figure by the name of Papias, who lived in A.D. 60 and died in A.D. 130, famously articulated that it was Mark, the associate of the Apostle Peter, who bears the responsibility for writing this gospel. And of course, this does conform to the testimony of God's word. For example, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Peter says this: "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." So here the Apostle Peter thinks very highly of Mark, refers to him as his son. But there's also ample evidence that this Mark is also the same Mark who traveled with Barnabas and Paul, and at least implying that he was knowledgeable concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For example, in Acts 12 and verse 25, we read this: "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So therefore, while there's much more that can certainly be said, along with church tradition and supported by the very word of God, it seems best to understand the author of Mark's gospel is John Mark, the associate of Peter and companion of early missionaries. And that's the first element. The second element is this: the genre and the purpose of Mark's gospel. So again, the genre and the purpose of Mark's gospel. And again, while many have varying opinions concerning how to identify Mark's gospel literarily, it is at least clear that Mark's gospel should be understood as a theological biography of Jesus, and with a special emphasis on his person and his works. And one thing that you'll notice about the Gospel of Mark is that there are incredibly short accounts of Jesus, especially when you compare them to the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and even John itself. The Gospel of Mark is shorter. It seems to be that the accounts of Jesus are shorter. But of course, this is because they are action-oriented, wanting to focus your mind on the actions and the significance of the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, given that Mark's gospel is a theological biography concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, this also sheds light on the question of what the purpose of the gospel is as well. And in a summary fashion, and without giving too much away before we dive into the text itself, the following can be said concerning the purpose. The purpose of Mark's gospel is to bear witness to the good news concerning the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Now, of interest is the fact that the emphasis in Mark's gospel seems to be placed on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord, and this fits squarely within the framework of the Apostle Peter's teaching, as we see, for example, in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. And so if you read that particular passage in the book of Acts, you'll see some very similar themes which are addressed in the Gospel of Mark. All that this is saying is showing all the more why Mark was an associate of the Apostle Peter. So, the genre and the purpose of Mark's Gospel, it's a theological biography meant to convey the significance of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Element three: let us consider some primary themes in Mark's gospel. And this is where things get interesting, things get very fun. As we consider the primary themes in Mark's gospel, we see that there are many. Now, the point here is to merely identify a selection of these themes for the purpose of making you aware of them and hopefully building your anticipation. So for example, we see the following themes, and I'll note six. The first is this. We'll see the theme that Jesus is the true Israelite. Jesus is the true Israelite. Now this is significant, that Mark would identify Jesus as the true Israelite. And we see Jesus in his ministry doing things that the Israelites would do, but succeeding at them, all for the glory of God. Thus, as we shall see, Jesus is the true Israelite. The second theme that we'll see, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah who fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And this is incredible insight because it tells us much about the reality of the redemption that we have in Him. He is the Messiah. He is God's final prophet. He is our great high priest. And He is, my dear congregation, our King. And we'll see a little bit of that later this morning. The third theme is that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Jesus is the divine Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, taking on human nature and coming into human history. Jesus, the divine Son of God. The fourth theme, we'll see the gospel as the power of God over evil. See the gospel as the power of God over evil. And in this case, both moral and physical evil. We'll see that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ which overcomes human sin. But we'll also see that it is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ that overcomes physical ailments, healing physical sickness, and even casting out demons. The gospel is the power of God over evil. Fifth, we will see the kingdom of God. For John the Baptist and even Jesus himself came on the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so we'll see the beautiful reality of what it means that the kingdom of God in Christ has come. And finally, the sixth theme, we'll see the mission of Christ and of His followers. After all, remember, Jesus calls His disciples to Him, and He says to them, "I will make you fishers of men." This has a particular missional emphasis. And as we make our way through Mark's gospel, we will find all of these themes, plus many, many more, in the forefront of our mind. But nevertheless, as this is a brief introduction to the Gospel of Mark, let us use this as we enter into the Gospel of Mark to learn more about the glories of our Lord. And so now we turn to considering the intricacies of this Gospel by the remaining 2 points. Point number 2, the beginning of the Gospel. And again, consider our sermon verse, Mark 1 in verse 1, which says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, the fascinating aspect of this verse of Mark's Gospel is that it acts as the title to the entire Gospel. This is the title of the Gospel. In other words, it serves as a title explaining to readers the central theme of that which Mark has written. In this case, Mark's Gospel, as is obvious, concerns the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Beloved, while this single verse is quite small in size, if you're reading from the New King James Version, it's 12 words in length, to be exact, it is impossible to grasp the profundity of what is revealed in the title of this Gospel. In a significant way, this verse gives to us in summary fashion all that the Gospel of Mark will teach us. Summarized in this one little verse is all that we will begin to unpack in the next several weeks, months, and perhaps even years. Hence, the best way, then, to see the significance of this first verse is to take it section by section. Thus, we first turn to consider what is meant by the phrase, "the beginning of the Gospel." And even within this first phrase of this first verse, there is one word that stands out, and it is the word gospel. And this word gospel is of the utmost importance for our consideration. It demands that we understand what is meant by it. For it is in understanding the significance of this term that we begin to understand the significance of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So then, we ask the following question. what is meant by the term gospel. What does gospel mean? And there is no doubt in my mind, beloved, because you are the smartest congregation I have ever seen, that you understand already that gospel means good news. There's no doubt in my mind that you understand this, and you would not be wrong. But you must understand what the nature of this good news is. Our word gospel, as used in our sermon text, finds its context within the Old Testament world concerning the announcing, the telling, the proclamation, or the delivering of a message of great importance. And in particular, and in the most spectacular of ways, the message which is often announced concerns the kingly reign of God and His victory over the enemies of His people. In the Old Testament, the gospel pronounces God's reign, the defeat of His enemies, therefore the salvation of His people. Now I ask you the following question, beloved. Do you understand the significance of this word, gospel? The term gospel concerns the announcing of the utter glory of God and ushering in salvation for His people. It is no mere good news. It is the good news that God reigns, that He has conquered, and that He has saved. And this must loudly be proclaimed. And of course, this is the sense which we find in the Old Testament. And we see examples of it all over the place, but one particular example is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. And again, if you're reading the New King James or the King James, you'll find the word or the phrase, good tidings. This is just a sophisticated way of saying good news. This is the gospel. But listen very carefully. It says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm, and He carries them in His bosom and gently leads those who are with young. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. And the Hebrew word for good tidings is where the word gospel in our sermon text comes from. And you see here that God has victory. He has conquered His enemies, and He has ushered in salvation for His people. This is the context of which we understand the word gospel in Mark chapter 1. Now let us stop for a moment and reflect. What are we being told here? If this Old Testament context is in fact the context for how we are to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do you suppose the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ entails? My dear brothers and sisters, in the gospel of Mark, we are confronted with the kingly rule of God. We are confronted with the kingly rule of God, who in Christ has subdued enemies, who in Christ has instituted a new era of salvation. Something fundamentally different happens with the coming of Christ. And of course, this is what we find when we read through the Gospel of Mark. What do you suppose happens when this king who has entered history encounters the demons? Are not the demons cast out? What happens when this God of glory enters into human history and encounters physical sickness? Do not the blind see? Do not the lame walk? Are not the sick healed? And what happens when this divine Son of God comes into contact with sinners? Are they not forgiven? You see, something new is happening. The God of glory in the person of Christ has come into human history. And he is conquering his enemies. He is saving his people, all for his kingly glory. Beloved, just as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, "Behold your God, what you have in the Gospel of Mark is your Lord Jesus. Behold, my dear brothers and sisters, your Lord Jesus Christ." This is your Jesus, whom you profess to believe and whom you profess to love. This is your Jesus, who is the King, the one who has conquered the enemies of God's people and who has saved them and is now gently shepherding them. Is this not breathtaking? Hence, the Gospel of Mark is concerned with announcing the good news. It's concerned with announcing the good tidings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by how his works sin is conquered, and his people forgiven, and his people receive salvation. Is that not wonderful news? This is what's in store as we read the Gospel of Mark. We haven't even made it out of the first verse. But yet this is the meaning of the term gospel. And yet there is still one last point to consider in all of this glory, as if you couldn't take any more. And so to point three, we turn Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, let us read in full our sermon text, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here in our final point, the final phrase of verse 1 deserves our undivided attention as well. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what a magnificent truth that conveys. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For it is in the name Jesus, and it is in the titles and the descriptions, Christ, Son of God, that we find in summary fashion what the Gospel of Mark is ultimately about. It is about the person, the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and this is of no little significance. But of course, to understand the significance of this name and of these titles and these descriptions of our Lord, let us consider the truths they convey, and let us consider them individually. So truth number one, Jesus, he who saves God's people from their sin. Again, Jesus, he who saves God's people from their sin. Beloved, our Lord was so named precisely because this was true of him, that he would save his people from their sin. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew gives insight into the reality. When we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And listen to this. "And she will bring forth a son." Now, think of Genesis chapter 3. Think of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After the sin of Adam and Eve, and God pronounces that from the seed of a woman would come the seed who would crush the head of the serpent. "And she will bring forth a son." What son do you suppose this is? This is King Jesus. "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Indeed, here you have in the beginning of Mark's gospel the beautiful reality which was testified of old, that God himself would send a Savior to redeem his people from their sin. And remember, my dear congregation, that the Lord promised this all the way back in the chapters of Genesis. Just as we've stated, Genesis 3:15, and in the birth of Jesus, he who will save his people from their sin, that reality has come. The Lord said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In the person and work of Jesus, Mark says, this reality has come. In Christ, Satan has been bound and the mortal wounding of the enemy has been delivered. And in the person and the work of Jesus, the sin of God's people has been atoned for, as we shall come to see in much greater detail as we progress through the Gospel of Mark. Hence, in the most significant sense then, the Gospel of Mark is about the person and work of Jesus, the promised Savior of God's people. And that's the first truth. The second truth is this. The title of Christ signifies God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. Again, the title of Christ signifies God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. Now, to understand this in greater detail, let us turn to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 42. Question 42 asks the following: why was our mediator called Christ? Answer: our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure, and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in the estate of both his humiliation and exaltation. Now again, this truth is profound and will be articulated and made more clear as we make our way through the gospel. But what you must understand at this point, beloved, is that this gospel is about the Christ, about the Messiah, he who was promised who would come and would be the prophet, priest, and king of God's people. And of course, this too was testified of old. For example, concerning the office of prophet, we read in Deuteronomy 18:18, and this is God through Moses speaking to the people: I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Beloved, the Lord Jesus is your prophet. In him the final revelation of God has come. In him we now know the fullness of God in his nature because he has made him known. And never doubt this, the Lord Jesus still serves as your prophet through his word and through his spirit. As you read the scriptures and as the spirit illuminates your mind to understand them, Jesus is your prophet. He's also priest. We're reminded of Psalm 110, verse 4. And you know this psalm well. I see it in your faces. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus is the Melchizedekian priest. He is the one who has come to provide that one sacrifice that would atone forever for the sins of God's people. Beloved, Jesus is still your priest. Where do you suppose he is at this moment? He is in the heavenly temple, before the face of the Father, where he is interceding for you even now. But also he is king. And just as we sang from Psalm 2, Psalm 2 verse 6 says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Jesus, the Christ, is the King of God who has been set to rule. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Beloved, Jesus is your king. And it is because he is king that you are being shepherded, that you are being protected, and that you are enduring in this life as a pilgrim. And of course, what is all of this meant to convey to you, beloved? It is meant to convey to you this. The Gospel of Mark is about the anointed Christ, the prophet, priest, and king of our Most High God, who was set apart and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the mediator of God's people. Christ would deliver the final and full revelation of the Father as prophet. He would provide the one atoning sacrifice for the sin of God's elect as priest, and he would rule over the people of God with a strong arm and a loving heart as king. in the most significant of ways, the Gospel of Mark is about this truth. And I pray that your anticipation is building to learn more about this. Finally, we come to the third truth here, which is presented. Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. Again, Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. And again, the larger catechism is helpful. Question and answer 36. Question 36 asks, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? Answer, the only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. Who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. My dear brothers and sisters, the Gospel of Mark is not only about Jesus, your Savior. It is not only concerned with the beauty of God's anointed Christ, but the Gospel of Mark is about the person and the work of the unique divine Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead who has taken on himself human nature. In other words, if you could fathom such a thought, the Gospel of Mark is about the coming of God himself. The coming of God himself into human history. Can you imagine? God himself enters into human history. This is simply remarkable. And in the most incredible of ways, the Gospel of Mark explains to us the fact that God himself entered into his sin-cursed creation in order to redeem it. Think about that. And collectively, as we take a step back to reflect, all three truths concerning our Lord and Savior come together as one incredible statement about this gospel and what it is that the Gospel of Mark is about. Beloved, it is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I pray that this has made your heart burn with desire to know more about your Lord and to see the particulars of what it means that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, has come into human history to save us from our sin, to be our prophet, priest, and king, and to rule over us as God himself. So I pray that you would use this to build you with anticipation as we make our way through this gospel. So as we close, I want to close with three points of application. The first point of application is a question. So in this first verse, what does all of this mean for you? What does all of this mean for you? Well, beloved, for those of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your prophet. He is your priest. He is your king. It is in him we have the fullness of God's revelation. It is in him that we read and understand by the working of his Spirit what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And it is because of that that you find consolation. He is your priest. He is your atoning sacrifice. You stand reconciled unto God this day because in Christ, your high priest, your sins have been forgiven. Beloved, if you are trusting in Christ, he is your king. You owe allegiance to him, but he does not rule over you as a dictator. He rules over you as a loving God and a loving king who has died for you so that you might be with him. He is your king. And as J.C. Ryle says, let believers cling to this doctrine with jealous watchfulness. With it, they stand upon a rock. Without it, they have nothing solid beneath their feet. Our hearts are weak. Our sins are many. We need a Redeemer who is able to save to the uttermost and deliver from the wrath to come. And we have such a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. So, believer, may your hearts rejoice this day as you're reminded of this Lord Jesus is your God. Unbeliever, or perhaps those of you who profess to be believers but really have not had your heart changed, understand that this brings no consolation to you, Understand, this brings no comfort to you. That if you are outside of Christ, that you stand to be most pitied, that you are under the just wrath and condemnation of this great King. He does not protect you. He does not intercede for you. And if you are outside of Christ, come to know that your sin is vile and wicked, and that you stand in rebellion against this God, and there will come a day when His justice will be met, and you will pay for your rebellion. And I pray that there are none here that profess to believe in Christ, but their hearts are far from Him. For in that day, if that be true, it will not be a good day of standing before the God. To run to Christ, cling to Christ, confess your sin, repent and believe. So that's the first question, what all of this means for you. The second point is this. If what we have learned this morning is true concerning the content of the gospel, then the following passage should be all the more lovely to us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verses 13 and through 15 says this, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written," and remember the Old Testament context of the gospel, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Dear brothers and sisters, if the gospel of Mark is about the victory of our God who is King, the God who has ushered in salvation, please know this, that there are people outside who do not know this. That we are to take the news of these good tidings to those people and to understand that they are called to worship this God and this King. So do not withhold this truth, beloved. And finally, point three, is let this verse 1 of chapter 1, let this verse dictate how you come to understand what is to come in the Gospel of Mark. After all, it is a title. And it is meant to convey what the rest of this gospel is about. So as you enter into the Gospel of Mark, enter in with these truths in mind so that you may better understand the glories of your Lord Jesus. So I'll conclude then with the truth taught. Mark introduces the central theme of his gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled by your word. In fact, we are humbled by a title of this gospel, the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are humbled because in this title is so much profound truth that tells us already so much about what the gospel is about. So I pray that as we enter in, that we would enter in with hope, being nourished and refreshed, that we are entering into a gospel that tells us about King Jesus, our prophet, priest, king, the one who has come to conquer the enemies and to save a people for himself. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in the coming week as we reflect on this passage, that it would give joy to our hearts and that in light of it we would live in obedience. But Father, I pray also that as we prepare now to partake of the Lord's Supper, that this passage will have filled us with anticipation to partake of the Supper, knowing that Christ instituted the supper, that we might partake of it and enjoy it and be reminded of all of these truths which we have discussed this morning. So I pray now, Lord, for your people, that we will prepare to enter into the supper rightly, that you will be glorified in it, and that your people would be nourished. We ask for your help in these things in Christ's name. Amen.